just a chance meeting. And he is the pastor in Jerusalem. He runs a lot of our churches in Israel have been in English-speaking churches. It's been difficult for them being able to provide more than just English-speaking, but there is now a Hebrew church in Jerusalem, and they're making good progress with sharing their faith and their perspective. But I said to him, I dared to mumble out these words to him that, oh yes, Hebrew. When I was at Newbold, you know, when I was at Bible College, I tried to learn Hebrew. And he looked at me and he said, you didn't learn Hebrew. You studied it for a little while. And I thought, yeah, he's right. I did what was needed in order to kind of get through that module, and I have got some ideas and things that rattle around in my brain. I've got some of the tools that I can kind of investigate into the words, but I didn't really, really learn it. Another line that you just saw in that video: what non-believers fail to understand is calling a dream crazy is not an insult. It's a compliment. If you're pursuing something with all your might, it doesn't matter what other people think. And even if they think that you're crazy, be crazy in your pursuit. I keep trying to tell my kids little bits of sayings and so on. And one of them that I keep repeating is, do you know the difference between an amateur and a professional? An amateur practices till they get it right, but a professional practices till they can't get it wrong. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going until you can't get it wrong. It becomes second nature to you. You don't just achieve and then pull back. Our scripture reading and our title of our sermon today, the Talmudim. I wonder if anyone knows what a Talmudim is. Well, here's the connection with the Hebrew language. A Talmudim is from a root word. Now, just a little bit of Hebrew for you. Words normally have three letters, then they added the voweling afterwards, which is why it was so important for people to learn orally how the words are said, because they were only written down with the consonants. So this root word, lahmada, that's very punctuated, has an idea of teaching and learning, and it's in the plural. So a Talmudim is our learners. Learners. The Talmudim are the learners. So why is Nathan going to stand up and talk about the learners? Because we've heard it all before, haven't we? Or are we like the professionals, that we keep going and going and over it until we can't get it wrong? There were some learners that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And just to mention a couple of them, looking at some characteristics. Young Samuel. Yes, I know he was a boy of promise. And his parents wanted to and gave him over to Eli when he was younger. But this young boy was a learner. He was a Talmudim. He went and learnt from Eli. And he left something behind in order to go and pursue his learning. Samuel later went on to be the leader of some learners and started up a school of prophets. Elisha as well was a learner under Elijah. And in turn, he managed to take over the school of prophets that Elijah had started. But he left things behind. His story and his calling was that Elijah came along and saw Elisha plowing in the field, and he put his coat over him and so on, and I won't go into the whole story and the details too much, but he was plowing a field. And once he realized that he was being called to be a follower, to be a learner, he said, wait. There's some things I need to put straight first. And what he did with his plowing equipment was he built an altar, and the animals that were pulling the plow, he actually slaughtered, and everything was burnt up. This new learner gave up everything in the past in order to pursue his learning in the future. The young boy Samuel gave up things with his parents in order to pursue a learning with his new teacher. This learning teacher pupil type of setup was something that we can look at in Jesus' day. You see, kids in Jesus' time had the opportunity of studying and learning. And by the age of six, interesting about young Samuel, by the age of six, they would go along to their synagogue and they would start to learn. Guess what they were taught? Yeah, they were taught in Hebrew, and they were taught the first five books of the Bible by heart. Imagine that for your homework, huh? And your homework for your first night this week is read and learn the first five chapters of Genesis. Can you imagine how many chapters and chapters and chapters, and they would have to keep learning and learning, and they would start being asked questions. Once they thought that they knew everything, the teacher would ask them questions like, this verse here, the teacher would recite, and then you have to tell the teacher the verse before and the verse after, or at least the passage, because we didn't have it split like we have now. But you have to recite what was before and what was after. So they had an opportunity to go to school, to be young learners of the first part of the Bible that we have as it is now. And in fact, they would be given a bit of honey. How many people like honey? Yeah, a good number of hands going up, young and old. These young six-year-olds would be given a bit of honey, and they would be told the verses, or a verse, a passage found in Psalm 119, and we have it 119 and verse 103, which reads, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The idea was that as they would taste this honey, can you taste it now in your mouth? As they would taste that honey, that sweetness, they would be taught that even sweeter than honey, even nicer than honey, was the Word of God and the study of the Word of God. So every time that they would have honey afterwards, what do you think they thought of? The sweetness of the Word of God. So if they did well enough when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, through till 10, they were able then to carry on with their learning. But many people didn't manage it that far. They would be at that school. It was called the Beth Sefer, which Sefer means book, and Beth means, anyone know any Hebrew? Beth, we maybe pronounce it in an anglicized way, Beth. Sounds like a place name, doesn't it? Beth means house. house of, or a court, or possibly a school. House. Anyone know of a place name that starts with Beth? Bethlehem. Yeah, house of bread. Ah, we're all learning a little bit of Hebrew today. So they would go off to their house or their school of the book, and they would start learning the first few books of the what we know as our Bible. Now, if they did well enough, they would then, at age 10, go on to be part of the Beth Talmud. And this is where we start to get this root word that we just had for our scripture, for our sermon title there, the Talmudim. Just slight change in vowels there. It means learner. So they would go from the house of the book to the house of the learner. And they would progress on. They would start learning more of what we know of the rest of the Old Testament and some of the commentary about that. And then if they were really, really good, because many people wouldn't make it that far, if they were really, really good, by the age of 15, for the next 15 years, they would study under a rabbi, a teacher. They would be part of a Beth Midrash. They would study the law and the interpretation from that teacher, that rabbi, if they could make it that far. That's tough, isn't it? The first five books of the Bible, you've got to learn off by heart. And then the next few years, you've got to sit and listen to people's commentary and explanation of the rest of the Old Testament. And if you were that good, then you could make it on for the next 15 years to study under a rabbi, under a teacher. How many people want to go to school now? How many people would like to go to that school? So what am I getting at? All of this is so that they could achieve a few people that were really good enough to become teachers themselves, to become a rabbi. These students, as they got older, more and more just couldn't make it that far. Only a few people ever became a rabbi. So it's not surprising when it comes to the general population, most people had some other kind of trade, some other kind of living. What do we know about Jesus? What job did he have? Guesses anyone? We say he was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter or a builder or an architect into construction. It has different meanings. We say Joseph was a carpenter. You know, only once, and I think it's in Mark, that only one reference in the Gospels does it have Jesus as a carpenter. All the rest of the references to Jesus and any kind of profession, do you know what they call him? A rabbi. That's interesting. So we're not told how Jesus became a rabbi, but somehow people recognized in Jesus that he was a teacher. That maybe he had gone through this kind of route. We don't know who taught him. Maybe it was just God himself. He was God incarnate. But there was something about Jesus that meant that he is a rabbi, and people recognized it. He is someone that can teach me something. Now, if you wanted to go and learn from a rabbi, what you would have to do is pluck up the courage And if you thought that you were good enough, if you'd gone memorized all of those first five books and you'd gone through the rest of the Old Testament and the commentaries and so on, if you thought that if he asked you a question, you'd have an answer, and you just wanted to hear his perspective on things and learn for the next 15 years, you would have to go to the rabbi. And you would have to ask the rabbi, could I come and be your student? Would you be my rabbi? But most people weren't that good, were they? So it's interesting, and maybe not so amazing now, once we know that detail and that sequence. When Jesus came, Jesus was a carpenter? Jesus was what? A teacher? A teacher is who they recognized him as. So when this teacher, this rabbi, comes round and visits with people and says, hey, what are you doing? I want you to leave it alone. And I want you to come and follow me. This was unusual. It's not normally the rabbi that asks people to come and follow me. It's the people that decide, I want to go and follow that rabbi. But here Jesus is saying, I want you to come and follow me. There's a verse, I wonder if some of you know it by heart. In Matthew chapter 11, if I can fumble my way through holding a microphone with just one hand now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Does anyone know this? Maybe you know the words rather than the reference. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You know those first five books of the Bible that you struggled with when you were at school, when you were a kid? Come to me. Come to me. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, there's something else here that maybe gets missed on our translation, but there is this symbolism and kind of metaphor that when you go and study under a teacher, under a rabbi, you take on their yoke. So now suddenly Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, is saying to people, come. It's easier if you come with me. I am choosing you. You may have been a dropout before, but I am choosing you now. I want you. I want you to be a part of my following. Come. Take on my yoke. It's going to be a whole lot easier if you follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Wow, there's the key words in this verse. And learn from me. Jesus being the rabbi, the followers being the learners, the Talmudim. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting us. We don't have to achieve something in order to get on and get on and get on, and maybe if we're good enough. Jesus is inviting us, just who we are and how we are, to come and follow him. But a characteristic of a Talmudim, a follower, a learner, is that you leave everything else behind. You can't pick and mix. It's not a matter of, okay, I'll follow Jesus. I'll say that Jesus is my rabbi, my instructor. I'll listen to what he has to say, but, you know, I want to cling on to a few other things. Maybe sometimes we need to make a fire and slaughter the ox. Maybe sometimes we need to leave our mum and dad's home. Maybe sometimes we just need to leave our boats on the shore. it wasn't, maybe you'd read, I don't know if you're like me, you read and think, well, why didn't Zebedee protest? You know, his two sons are suddenly leaving the business. This is a little bit of an employment problem. But actually, it was an honor to have your children go and follow a rabbi. It's an honor that we have Jesus saying to us, come, come and learn from me. Leave everything else behind, your old pursuits. I have a new way, and I'm going to teach you that way. Before you start thinking, well, isn't that just for the prophets and just for the other good people and the clever ones and those that are going to be pastors and those that are going to be whatever else? It's open to everyone. And we actually participate, whether you've realized it or not, in part of that process. Because when Jesus said to his disciples, bearing in mind, let's just jump between languages and so on, disciple in the Greek, it's Matthias, Mathetes, sorry, which means learner or pupil. And we get our English word from the Latin version of that, discipulus. We become disciples, we become Mathetes, we become learners, we become the Talmudim of Jesus. If we leave something behind and pursue Jesus with everything that we have, without leaving something behind, we're not true learners of Jesus. We're just clinging on. We're amateurs. We're not professionals. Jesus' disciples left the boats. They left the counting tables. They left whatever it was that they were doing as a total pursuit of Jesus. Every day, every hour, every moment is a learning opportunity with you and Jesus. But how many of us structure our lives like that? Jesus said to his disciples at the end of Matthew 28, in your going, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. As you go about your business, make other learners. Teach people. And then what does it say? Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and continue to teach them. We are continual learners. We don't learn as amateurs till we get it right once, then that's it. We're learners like professionals till we can't get it wrong. We're learners after Jesus, pursuing him in everything that we've got, in every aspect of our lives. And for those of you who have been baptized, we've mentioned about baptism in this class in our adult lesson earlier. In baptism, we actually go through that symbolism of dying to our old self, but living in Christ. Have we really died to our old self? We really left everything behind as a total pursuit of Jesus. So to reference that video clip that we got going, thank you for the team that were working on it. What were some of those lines? Don't just know of Jesus, believe in him. I'm adapting the lines here. Even if it costs you everything. Don't just know about Jesus, believe in him. Even if it means sacrificing everything. Don't ask if your dreams are crazy. Don't ask if your pursuit of Jesus is crazy. Ask if you're crazy enough. Ask if you're crazy enough to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to live your life for Jesus, even if it costs you everything. Is it time for you, like the Nike advert, to say, you know what, I just need to do it.